Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We are continuing our study through the book of Acts. Last week we finished up Acts 7, and if you guys weren't here, we saw Stephen become the first martyr of the church as he was unjustly stoned for his faith in Jesus. And we saw through that whole ordeal of him being tried and lied about and accused inaccurately of things, and even through the stoning process, that he kept his focus on the Lord the whole entire time. And as a result of that, we saw that he was able to perfectly represent the Lord, perfectly represent Jesus, and that he had just complete peace through this whole crazy ordeal. And in addition to that, he was even able to pray for the forgiveness of those that were murdering him, even as they were doing it. Pretty bold example of supernatural grace that God gave him for that. And we also saw that in the midst of that suffering, he got to see this glimpse of Jesus that was pretty awesome as he looked up, if you will, and saw the sky open up as Jesus was ready to receive him into eternity. So now we're going to see what happens as a result of this persecution that has now increased against the whole entire early church. So let me read this first eight verses of Acts chapter 8, and then we'll pray and go through it verse by verse. It says in verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, it always just gets me excited reading through this book because I'm constantly reminded of our simple mission, really. I mean, I know that it seems hard in our flesh, and the enemy definitely tries to make it feel that way, but really, you've given us just one direction, Lord, and that is to know you and make you known to other people. And it never changes, no matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what type of chaos might be seemingly happening around us, the mission stays the same. And it's you that makes it successful. It's never something that you put on our shoulders, Lord. And we know that the gates of hell will never prevail against your church, that until the day you come back to get us or we go to be with you, your spirit will be at work in us and be working through us to further your kingdom. And so, Lord, what a timely word for us, even as we see persecution starting to increase in our own country, Lord, a country where we've been blessed with religious freedom and something that's rare, actually, in most of the other world today. But even in seeing that, just being reminded that nothing is going to ever thwart your good plan. And so, Father, I pray that you would just speak to us personally, wherever we're at, whatever we need to hear. Encourage your people. Remind them of your promises and the truth in your word that will always prove to be true. And remind us, Lord, of the mission each one of us has been given by you, a significant one that we'll have until we're with you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So verse 1 says, "And Saul approved of his execution," this being the execution that we just saw of Stephen. Now, again, this Saul is who becomes the Apostle Paul, right? A guy that wrote quite a bit of the New Testament, kind of like a guy that you read about and you look up to, like as far as his faith in Jesus and how he lived his life. But he didn't start out that way. And in the Greek, where it says he approved of this execution of Stephen, it means it actually pleased him or brought him pleasure, in that it brought him pleasure to see this persecution or this attack on Christians. Him actually, Paul saying after he got saved in Philippians 3, 5 through 6, that it was his zealousness for his religion that led to him persecuting the church or God's people. And I just want to mention that because on Thursday, the teaching that I'm going to do online for our home churches is going to kind of be on how, much like Paul, even as Christians, we can make the mistake of persecuting God's people in the name of them not living up to our religious standard when we're being critical or looking down upon other believers. And so we definitely, I encourage you guys to tune into that because, much like Paul, we don't want to end up doing that and regretting it later on, okay? But having said that, it goes on to say, and there arose on that day, this being the day that Stephen died or was killed, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So the first thing I want you guys to note, if you're a note taker, is that persecution led to the spread of the gospel, all right? It led to the spread of God's word going out beyond Jerusalem. Up until Stephen, persecution had only been against the church leadership, the apostles in Jerusalem, all right? From what we've read so far, what we've seen. But after Stephen's killed, that persecution spreads to all Christians, all right? This is what we're going to see from this point on. And this is a great example of how God can use what even appears to be the worst circumstances, like from the outside, kind of looking at them, to accomplish his good and perfect plan. Because if you remember back in Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples that you were going to be witnesses to just Jerusalem. No, that's not what he said, right? He said to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and all ends of the earth. I think the verse is up there behind me. But they're basically, you are going to be my witnesses, not just to here, but to every single corner of the earth. But here's the thing. Before Stephen's death, that wasn't happening, okay? As can happen in our own lives, we can tend to, in a sense, camp out where we're comfortable. And for these Christians, that was in Jerusalem, kind of the mothership, the religious hotspot, where things were just kind of comfortable, if you will. They hadn't left. It was six or so years later when this is all happening, after Jesus gave them this commission, after he told them they were to be his witnesses to all ends of the earth, and nobody had gone anywhere. So it took persecution. It took this thing that seemingly looked bad on the outside for them to scatter or become the church's first missionaries. That word there, scattered, in verse 1 in the Greek, meaning to scatter seeds like planting or sowing, because God was using these Christians to basically scatter the seeds of faith of his word or his gospel as they went out into the surrounding areas around Jerusalem. And note where they were scattered to: Judea and Samaria first. That is the exact order that Jesus told them to go out in Acts 1:8. It was the exact will of God being done. And so Stephen's death, it may have seemed meaningless at first glance. It may have seemed like, well, here's this Christian guy. He's on fire for the Lord. He's being used in a powerful way. He's like a servant. Like, why would he have to die? Like, why should he die? But all that to say is, even though God wasn't the one responsible for that evil, he most certainly used what the enemy intended for evil for good to accomplish his perfect good plan, which resulted in tons of more people getting saved, as we're going to see in the following verses. And it's a good reminder to us that sometimes the Lord will use similar situations in your guys' life that at first glance, they're uncomfortable. They don't look like something you would want to happen, but it's because you're too comfortable where you're at, and God knows that you need to be more dependent on him. He knows that he has a better place for you to be, where you're going to see his glory like never before, and you're going to be able to operate in the giftings he's given you, and you're going to be like used in a mighty way. But he's got to allow that thing, or he's not making it happen, but he's allowing that thing to happen, and he's using it to, in a sense, give you that nudge. So you go to that place that he knows you're going to be better off, all right? And I totally am, of all people, wish I was just so in tune with the Holy Spirit that I didn't need those nudges, that I just always knew that this is what the Lord wants me to do, so I'm going to go do it because I just heard him say it, and I totally trust him and have faith, and I'm just going to listen. But that's just not how I am. More times than not, just like these believers, I need that nudge to get me to the places God wants me to go. So that unexpected job loss, that unexpected relationship in your life all of a sudden ending, that thing that appeared like the clearest open door all of a sudden shut, maybe it's a blessing in disguise. Maybe even though you thought this was something of the Lord that you were supposed to go in, maybe he's redirecting you into something that is way more better, and you just needed the help to be pushed in that direction. And instead of being fearful, we just need to trust, based off of God's past faithfulness, that he's just going to be faithful to lead us into that good thing he's promised us he always will lead us into. Amen? I can tell you right now, I was just telling the young adult group this last week, because we got the privilege of hosting them. 10 years ago, even 5 years ago, if the Lord would have told me, you're going to still be living in Astoria, you're going to be a pastor, you're going to have a kid in your 40s, I would have said, oh, heck to the no. Like, that is not part of my plan, God. I have a way different idea on what's best for me. But in every single one of those things, the Lord had something better in mind that I wouldn't even understand until I was in it and he was teaching me what he was trying to teach me about himself, that I would have to go through and live through to basically be able to sit here today and say I would never take any of that back. God just knew way better than me. But every single one of those things was bringing me out of a place of comfort where I was, had grown less dependent on the Lord, and he put me in an uncomfortable place where I had to be more dependent on him, and I get to see him come through for me. When we moved up here to Astoria, we were living in Southern Oregon where we grew up. We had just built a house. We were plugged into the church. All our families are down there. There was no plan to go anywhere. And all of a sudden, God's like, here's an open door. Here's a job for you to take. Well, I don't really want to go anywhere, Lord. Well, I'm not going to tell you why, but I'm going to tell you you should go. And my wife and I just knew we should go. But in my mind, it was still like, okay, well, we'll go for a couple years and we'll just try it out. It'll be kind of like a job promotion. Then we'll move back somewhere like warm. It doesn't rain every day, something like that. But that never happened. And even like 5 years ago when we sold our house in Astoria, I was like, all right, now it's going to happen. We're going in the mission field, this burden we've had forever. And the Lord's like, no, I've got something else. It's better, but I'm not going to tell you because you'd be freaked out about it at first. When the Lord called me to be a pastor, I was comfortable. Like, I was like, well, I just kind of, in a sense, well, the Lord wants to stay here and just plant roots. That's totally fine. You know, and you know, I'm all right. I got a good job. It allows me to serve the Lord and provide for my family. And I love doing the young adult group. And this is great. And the Lord's like, oh, you're too comfortable. You got to do something else. You're losing your reliance on me. I'm going to put you in the scariest thing you've ever done. But you know what? You're going to get to see me like never before. And you're going to be more reliant on me than never before. So that'll be the better place for you. Trust me. Doing having a kid in my 40s. Man, I was like set. I'm like, dude, the kids are going to be out of the house. We're going to be in our 50s. So I can stop chasing them around and keep chasing my wife around. And like, Lord's like, no. No more going home Sundays, just binging on Netflix, whatever. It's like, nope, too comfortable. Got to be relying on me again. But guess what? I'm going to bless you with another little boy. And you're going to enjoy it like never before because, like, you know, now that you've been through it, you're more relaxed. You're not afraid every time something happens to them. And you're just going to trust me and enjoy it. But all those things, they weren't part of the plan. They were all seemingly like things that seemed uncomfortable at first. But God knew better than me. So the thing we need to learn, though, is when you're faced with those situations, it's like you got to step into them in faith. And then it'll help you handle it a little better. Like, all right, Lord. I trust you. You're leading me into this. I don't need to freak out. I don't need to panic. You know better than I do. I'm just going to believe that you're going to show that to me eventually. Amen? goes on to say in verse 2, says, devout men buried Stephen, made great lamentation over him. Now, this is interesting because it's most likely not talking about Christians or believers. Otherwise, it would have said that. The idea with devout men is that they're God-fearing men. They're probably Jewish men. And what's interesting about it is they're upset that he's killed. And it would have been significant that they were outwardly showing that lamentation or that being upset with him being killed and burying him, because it was against Jewish law to basically show any open mourning for anyone that had been executed or sentenced to death. So by outwardly showing this, they would be going against the religious leaders that had unjustly killed Stephen, which goes to show you that these Christians probably weren't hated by most of the Jewish people. I mean, they probably saw them as like, well, they're good people. It's like they're doing things that for God and you know, they're representing him correctly or whatnot. Even if they didn't believe in Jesus, they weren't against them. It was the Jewish leaders and the people that listened to their, like, you know, kind of encouragement to not like them that were against them, because the Jewish leaders had the most loose, because they taught that everyone had to come to them to get to God. And here it comes Jesus saying, oh no, God has made a way for you to know him personally through faith in his son. And so they were the ones mainly against them, it would appear. And it says in verse 3, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So here again, we see Saul who becomes Paul. And I mean, he's relentlessly persecuting the church. That word ravaging is in the Greek. It means like the idea was a wild animal tearing at its meat. So he's viciously persecuting Christians. He's arresting them, not even, you know, like withholding, persecuting women. He's doing it to men and women. And again, I think it's just a great reminder to us, because this is the same guy that later repents of these sins, among many others, and places his faith in the same Jesus that he's persecuting, which is a good example for you that no matter how hopeless it might seem that somebody can be saved, it's like you look at a guy like this and what he was doing, and it's like anyone can be saved, all right? They truly can do a crazy 180. That's just the power of God, all right? Look at him. But despite his best efforts to stomp out Christianity, his efforts were completely in vain, because as we're going to see, him trying to put the fire out, if you will, of the spread of the gospel, it only increased the flames, because basically it just keeps going out. And that should be an encouragement to us too, because we see things happening in our lives. We see things happening in the world today where every other religion is okay to practice in public or talk about except Christianity. Well, for us whose eyes are open, we know that why that is, because it's the only truth there is about God and how to know him. So, of course, it's the only one that the enemy is unhappy about going out there, because it's the only one that can truly save people. And so, therefore, it is persecuted the most, because that's what the enemy wants to do, to stomp it out. But all throughout history, he's been completely unsuccessful. And guess what? That will continue to be the case, because as the Bible says, the gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. And God desires that none shall perish and all shall come to repentance. So to the moment, to the end of time, when he comes to rule and reign on this earth, there will be opportunities, and God will make sure of that, that his gospel goes out. Amen? And we see that happen here, because it says in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And this is the second thing I want you to note. These persecuted Christians went out preaching the word. Now, I want you to understand something. These believers that went out should not be seen as some like super spiritual like pastors or like people that were prepared to go out and preach God's word, all right? Because it says back in verse 1 that the church leadership, the apostles, the pastors, if you will, they stayed behind. So these are just everyday wretches, sinners saved by grace, just normal everyday people. They got saved through their faith in Jesus Christ, and they simply just went out telling people what they knew about Jesus from God's word that had been told to them, that had saved them, and all the proof they saw of Jesus in their life, their personal testimonies. That's it. And the result was God used them. and a powerful way to save people. All right? And this is the exact example you and me should follow in our lives. Because every single one of you, you might sit there and say, oh, I don't really know the word of God good enough to tell people. Yes, you do. Because you're saved. That's all you need to know. Whatever you know to be saved, you know enough of God's word to share that with someone else so they can be saved. And you, the reason you're saved is because you saw evidence of Jesus Christ being real when you placed your faith in him. So you share that evidence of what Jesus, how he's shown himself to be real in your life. Now, I don't care how insignificant you think, well, he didn't miraculously heal me, or like I didn't come from like a life of drugs and sex and violence. Doesn't matter. Whatever it is, it's evidence and it's significant and God will use it because it's God that's actually doing it through you. That's what makes it powerful. But every single one of us is qualified the same as these guys were because of the God that's in us. All right. And we gotta resist the temptation of the enemy to try to fool us into thinking otherwise. All right. And the reality is, this is how most people get saved. I think sometimes we believe the lie that most people come to church and they get saved. No, I'm willing to bet that most of you got saved because somebody told you about Jesus Christ. That's how I got saved. We go to church after we get saved so we can learn about Jesus more. But the way I got saved was some guy in my chemistry class that was a Christian that, as we were doing experiments, would just talk to me about Jesus. And then I ended up going to basketball at a church and playing basketball with a bunch of guys that loved Jesus. And I was around them. And then I heard about Jesus and the gospel and my need for him through my father-in-law when I was asking for my wife's or his permission to marry my wife. It was people telling me about Jesus. And then I got saved. Then I went to church because I wanted to know more about Jesus. But that is how people get saved, by and far. That is the most powerful way. And in the times we live in now, we need to remember this. Because what we're doing right here seems like foolishness to the rest of the world. They are trapped in their fear of sickness and think that they should. It's a good thing just to stay home in their homes. And I'm not saying, I realize some people are high risk and there's Christians that are at home taking part online. And that's not what I'm talking about. But the rest of the world thinks gathering together like this because they don't understand how important this is as believers is foolishness. Okay, because and rightfully so, their eyes aren't open. They don't understand that this is necessary for God's people to do this. Okay, but having said that, like I truly believe the days of like mass evangelism and big outreaches, those are over for now. And what has always been the most powerful tool for evangelism is now the only tool, and that it's through your personal relationships that aren't by accident that God's given you with your family and your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers. They get to see Jesus through you every time you're around them. And there's opportunities to tell them who it is that you serve. And God will use that just like he used it here, just like he always has wanted to use it. Amen? So we need to know that because that'll help us approach our daily lives the right way. Understanding that I'm on mission, just like these guys were. I've been sent out into Clatsop County, in my neighborhood, at my job, to be on mission for Jesus. Amen? All right. Verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. So Philip, he's another one of the original deacons that we saw back in Acts 6, selected to help the widow ministry. And again, I love it because first we see Stephen, one of those guys just selected to help with the widows. And now we see Philip, and it goes to show you again that there's no like echelon in importance in God's kingdom. He wants to do amazing things through every single one of you. What it comes down to is just being a servant, being faithful. If you're just willing to follow Jesus' example, he tells you, and wash feet, it's like, even if in the world's eyes it seems insignificant, oh, these guys just feed widows. Oh, no. God's like, that's somebody I can use. And I'm going to do great things through them. That's the best place you can be, willing to do whatever the Lord wants. Amen? And so he's going to use Stephen. He sends him down to be a witness to Samaria. Now, Samaria, if you guys aren't familiar, was in the northern part of Israel. It was inhabited with people that were both of Jewish and Gentile descent, because way back in 2 Kings 17, the Assyrians came in and conquered Israel, and they took away most of the people, but they left the poorest people behind, and they stuck around and inhabited kind of the northern part of the kingdom. And so over time, they intermingled with the Jewish people, and they had kind of a mixed race. And so the people from Jerusalem, the Jewish people, looked down upon the Samaritans because they saw them as kind of pagan half-breeds. And there was extreme racial prejudice. Like, they didn't want anything to do with them. They thought they were so below them. Now, we know Jesus made it a point in John 4 to actually go to the Samaritans, right? Because God loves all people. There's no room for racism in God's kingdom. He created everyone and loves everyone. So Jesus goes and has that famous conversation that we all know with the woman at the well. And so Philip, following in his Savior's footsteps, he goes to Samaria to preach Jesus to these people, watering and harvesting some of those seeds that were planted 7 years earlier by Jesus, maybe even getting to talk to that same woman. Now she's getting to hear about Jesus from Philip. And it's a great example for us too to glean from here, in that sometimes we're called to sow seeds of faith. Sometimes we're called to water seeds that were planted long ago. Sometimes the thing we all love, you get to be part of the harvest. But you know what? You never know. It's not for you to worry about. The mission and the message is always the same. We're just called, as Philip did, to proclaim the Christ. Just tell him about Jesus. And God is the one that does the rest behind the scenes. And we can trust him with whatever that is, all right? And I'm sure Philip's care for them spoke to them, having been mistreated by so many other people before. Here comes this guy from Jerusalem, and he's just showing love. He's showing care. He's telling them about their need for Jesus to be saved, and they're listening. They're giving him his full attention. Man, that's what happens when we treat people differently than the rest of the world. We treat them and love them despite even the worst people. You love them anyways, just like Jesus tells us to do. That will capture their attention. They will listen to what you have to say. And they listened to him. It says in verse 6, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. All right, so the third thing I want you to note is that it was the word that first caught the people's attention here, all right? Because what does it say? When they heard and saw the signs. But first, it's when they heard. It's the word. The signs, or the works the Lord was doing through Stephen or Philip, simply backed up what he was saying, or that he was in fact speaking on behalf of God, because only God could be responsible for the miracles that were being done through him. You know, just a side note on that, though, because we can look at this and we can go like, oh, you know, there's actually some Christians that would say that that was for back then, you know, like all these people being possessed by demons and demons being cast out and all these people being healed. That was for back then. God doesn't do that right now. And I would say, really? Or is it just because we tried to explain everything supernatural now with science or reason, that really what is demonic oppression or possession, we now say, oh, those are just psychological problems. Don't we have a tendency to do that? See, back then, everyone believed, or for the most part, a lot of people believed in the supernatural. I mean, even the people that weren't Christians believed, they all had their gods that they worshipped and believed that they were always working behind the scenes and stuff, which were in fact demons. But having said that, they were open to that. And so they called things what they were. But now we just have a tendency to try to rationalize everything, kind of explain away the supernatural. And even when God does something like heal somebody, which I've been a part of many people praying for them and healing, you have this tendency in you to kind of write it off like, oh, that was just chance. And it's like, no, that's the God we serve, and he still does these things. But I think that's important to note, that this stuff is just as real today as it was then. And it's good to be aware of it. But anyways, we often think of things we see God do as being miracles, but what we have to remember is the greatest miracle of all is faith. Something the Bible says God gives us, right? And what does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, right? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. See, some get this backwards, what we see here in verse 6, in that they focus on the signs first instead of the word, thinking that that is what is going to convince people to believe in Jesus. But the word is what saves people. All right? Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ," which is the word of God. It all speaks of the good news of Christ. "It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." The amazing things God does through us are just to confirm that we're actually speaking on his behalf, all right? So people can glorify him and actually listen to what we're saying, knowing that it's important. Think of it this way. It's like the cool science projects you did in school when you were growing up, or some of you kids are doing right now, all right? The science that was behind those projects was what your teacher was trying to teach you. That was the important thing to grasp. The project, the cool science project, the volcano blowing up or whatever, was just to get your attention so you'd actually listen to what they were saying, okay? It's the same way God. He does the cool things so that we listen to what's being said, because that's the important thing you're supposed to be getting. Amen? That's what will save you. Some people make that mistake of thinking they need to see to believe in God. Like we see the 5,000 people that had just been fed the five loaves, fed by Jesus with five loaves and two fish, back in John 6:30, they come to him right after this happening and they say, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do?" They had just seen a miracle. It was all the evidence they needed. Yet in their flesh, they're like, "Okay, give us something else, Lord." Their faith had already like disappeared because it was just in what they could see. And the same will be true about us if we're trying to base our faith on seeing things. It'll never last. That's why Jesus tells that same crowd right before they ask that in John 6:29, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe, have faith in the one he sent." Because as he told Martha, who was questioning him when she told him to roll away, when he told her to roll away the stone of her brother's grave, he said in John 11:40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" See, faith, first and foremost, is what allows us to see God in our lives. It's like putting on 3D glasses. Have you ever been to like a 3D movie and you tried to watch it without the glasses? It's just blurry. You can't tell what is happening on the screen. But as soon as you put those glasses on, you're like, "Whoa, amazing." I can't do it. I get nauseous. But like, having said that, it allows you to see what is going on. And so faith is what allows us to see God in our lives. Because otherwise, we're just not looking clearly. Okay? And that's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk or we live by faith, not by sight. Because if we're trying to live by sight, we're just going to miss everything. We believe based off of what God says in his word, and then we get to see. And the reality is, people, even if it was like based off of like needing proof, you have all the proof you will ever need. Romans 1 makes it clear that you're the proof, as complex as you are as a human being. This whole world, this universe, it's not by chance. It's as complex as it is, that's all the proof you need of God. You being saved is a Christian. The fact that you are a dead person walking, or you were dead in your sin, and that you've been resurrected to life and you've been changed for the better, that is all proof of Jesus Christ. This room right here is full of proof. All the proof we ever need. But it's never about seeing to believe. It's always about believing to see. And really, it's not too much to ask. Some people act like that's too much to ask. You do it every day. When I go to the doctors and the doctor says, "I need you to take this medicine to make yourself better," I don't say, "Well, I'm going to have to see to believe that, sir. I mean, can I see it tested on you? Or can I see like a thesis on it?" No, I don't do that. I go to the pharmacy and I get it. I believe so that I can see. And I take the medicine. We do it all the time. Yet when it comes to God, it's like, "No, I can't do it with you." No. Goes on in verse 8 and it says, "So there was much joy in that city." And that's the fourth thing I want you guys to note. The word brought great joy to those who received it. Gospel means good news. And whoever hears and believes it will most certainly receive much joy with it. Joy is a natural byproduct of knowing Jesus Christ. It says in John 15, 9 through 11, Jesus says this, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. It's not about like just doing things. When he says, obey my commandments, the idea is that his commandments are there for your betterment. It's where you experience God's love, because all he has is love for you and good things for you. So when we're in his commandments, when we're living according to his word, that's when we see him in our lives. We see his goodness, and you understand the depth of God's love for you. And that just produces joy, that you are loved by the creator of this universe, and that nothing can ever separate you. You can never mess up so bad that he is ever going to ditch you or not love you. It's joy that produces. And here's the thing, guys, don't ever lose sight of that fact, that you have good news to share with other people, because the world under the influence of the enemy would try to trick you into thinking somehow it's insensitive news, because it's telling people that there's only one way to know God. There's only one way to be right with God. If there was only one cure for cancer, would it be insensitive to tell people this is the only way you can live and be saved? No, it's not insensitive that there's only one way. It's the greatest, best news that there is a way that no matter how bad you've messed up, you can be completely forgiven of all of it. And God does not hold any of it against you. In fact, it's out of his great love for you that you are completely forgiven of it. And you are right in his eyes. No matter what anyone else thinks of you, the God of the universe that created you, you are right. And he loves you perfectly. That is the greatest news. And you get to spend eternity with him. And that this hard things we face in this life are just momentary light afflictions, and they're not compared to the glory that you're going to experience in all eternity with Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, it's worthy of applause. God is worthy of applause. That is the best news, and it brings joy. So what really stuck out to me about this, just it seems very timely with kind of the things going on in this life, because or in this world this time, because I've had some conversations recently about people being concerned about some of the things happening in this country, just as far as like churches being shut down and told they can't meet and told they can't sing. And even some people kind of getting to the point where they're like, should we like move like out of Oregon? Should we move to like other countries? And I understand. I'm not making fun of them. I understand where they're coming from. But here's the thing. It's because of passages like this that no, because I can't promise things are going to remain comfortable for us in this country as Christians. But Jesus never said they would be. And here's the thing. Maybe it's best that things don't remain comfortable for the reasons I pointed out earlier, because God has a way of using when things get uncomfortable to push you into better areas for him. Areas and to do things for him that you should have been doing all along. But because of his loving nature, he, just like me as a father, we have to kind of encourage our kids to do those things they haven't done before so that they can see the glory that comes with being in those better places and doing those things. So that, like Stephen, you can see Jesus like you never have before. So that, like Philip, you can see masses of people getting miraculously changed as they accept Jesus Christ. That's what we all want. It's the greatest thing when you get to share with Jesus with somebody and they actually receive it. That's our mission. That's what we're here for. Otherwise, we'd be with God right now. He just doesn't want you to come alone. He wants you to bring as many people as you can, starting with your kids and your spouses and your other family and your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends. And he's not slack in keeping his promise, like it says there in Peter, to come back and get us. He's just not willing that any should perish. But maybe it's good that we just get made uncomfortable so that we get pushed into that place of doing the things that we should have been doing all along, just like these believers, so that we can experience the Lord like never before and people can get saved as a result of it. I already see that stirring in you guys. I've had two separate conversations over the last couple of weeks with people that work in the downtown area and are just like, I just feel really pressed that the Lord wants to do something down here. And I want to start like some type of Bible study or some sort of fellowship amongst the people down here in downtown. For anyone that wants to come and just like, you know, like pray and talk about Jesus, that's a Holy Spirit thing. That's something we prayed for years, just the Lord doing something in downtown. But to see the Lord kind of prompt people in that direction. I've had somebody else that was at the last city council meeting, and I guess there was a big conversation about the amount of homeless people and what to do with them. And they were just broken because they're like talking about them like they're a problem. And they're like, they're people. They need hope. They need Jesus. He's the only one that can fix their problems. It's like, and just feeling compelled, like, I think I'm supposed to do something. That's what happens when we're made to be uncomfortable. The Lord pushes us into those better places he has for us. So I don't get scared at what's coming because of the things that I know will be true. Number one, God's plan's not going to be thwarted in any way. Just like we see here, the very thing that might have looked bad, it just led to God's plan. And I know that his plan is good because we got enough of it in here to know it's going to be good. I know that anything the enemy would intend for evil, God will use it for his good. All right? I know that even if persecution increases in this country and we have to endure some type of suffering, guess what? We're going to see Jesus just like Stephen. And God is not going to waste it. He's going to use you just like Philip to be a witness to him and for many people to get saved. So because I know those things, that there's no question that is what is going to happen. If I just do what Philip did, I just proclaim the Christ. I just keep talking about Jesus. I just keep sharing what I know about him to be true. God's going to use it. He's going to plant seeds. He's going to water. He's going to cause things to grow. And there's going to be a harvest. And I don't need to worry about anything else. I don't need to complicate it. Those things will absolutely happen. Amen? So there's no reason to worry. That's what we're here for. To the moment we go back to be with him. Amen? All right. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come up. And here's what I want to do. I just felt led earlier this morning when I was praying that for today's service, I want to just end on, as you guys feel led right where you're at, just kind of praying together as a church for these very things. Just for God to give us grace for any suffering or persecution we might have in this country or in our community where we're at, that God would use it to further his kingdom, that God would use it so we'd see him and know him to an even greater degree. Maybe praying specifically for the community, just like these burdens that already have been put on people's hearts to get the gospel out, because it's not supposed to stay in these four walls. Our job's to come and be fed and be encouraged and be filled with God's Spirit so we leave and we go bring Jesus to everyone out there, maybe even beyond out there, to all ends of the earth, for those of you that are being called to go somewhere else. But let's just spend some time calling out to God as you feel led and praying for these things to happen according to his will, so we can be confident that he'll hear and answer those prayers.